I'm continually amazed anytime I pick up the scripture and how many golden threads there are through the Word, from Genesis through Revelation. And even the chapter that we read this morning, Exodus 28, I find it amazing that it speaks of that which I'm going to talk about today. In chapter 28 of Exodus, in verse 2, it talks about, and this is from the mouth of Yahweh, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty." And later on in that chapter, chapter 28 and verse 42, it says, "And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. And it shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him." So there's something about putting on holy garments, and there's something about our nakedness that runs through the Word. This is the eighth of the series, The Law and the Testimony. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And when I first started to dig into this topic, I naively thought to myself, well, there are a couple points I can make about this topic, earthly adultery and spiritual adultery, for both are clearly delineated in Scripture. But there is so much more. So much so that this little sermon today will have no way of even making a glancing blow against such a formidable topic. This issue of adultery is in the beginning, it is in the end, and practically in the middle of Scripture, all through it. So today we will touch upon how Adam and Eve were naked and were not ashamed, and the issue and relevance of nakedness itself, Yahweh's laws against defiling oneself with a wife or spouse of a neighbor, Yahweh's peoples defiling themselves in pagan worship, adulterating the law of Yahweh, how the concept of marriage and adultery in this worldly life is emblematic for the relationship that we have with Yahweh, and perhaps a little bit about the Song of Songs. We'll see. Let us begin where this series of sermons begins, to the law and to the testimony. Exodus 20 and verse 14 says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." The Hebrew words there are lo tenap. No adulterating. To commit adultery is the Hebrew word na'ap. In King James Version, na'ap is used as adulterer, adulteress, to commit adultery, and women that breaketh wedlock. Figuratively, according to Strong's Concordance, it also means to apostatize. Interestingly, the words apostatize and apostasy do not occur in the Bible. But more about that later. Proverbs 6 and 32. If you want to turn there, Proverbs 6 and 32. And let us remember when we read Proverbs that 23 verses in the book of Proverbs begin with the words, "my son." So this is the father speaking to his son. Proverbs 6:32 says, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding." Key word there is understanding, as we'll see as we go along. "He who does so destroys his own soul." Okay, now a lot of people these days believe in the eternal soul, no matter what. We understand that the soul is not eternal. And he's saying here, in this proverb, that if a person commits adultery, they're destroying their soul. They're destroying their life. And we take that to mean one's eternal life. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach, in other words, his disobedience to the law, will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. That's a picture of what jealousy is. The husband, will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. If anyone tells you that adultery has nothing to do with sexual behavior, they are of little understanding. Understanding the physical nature of adultery is key to understanding the spiritual aspect of adultery. For there are abundant places in Scripture where adultery is the word used to convey spiritual adultery, otherwise known as apostasy. Nevertheless, the Bible doesn't have the word adultery, doesn't need to use the word adultery to convey its meaning. If you would turn to Leviticus 18 and verse 20, we'll see that adultery is adultery no matter what you call it. Leviticus 18 and verse 20 says, "Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her." Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. No mention of adultery there, but we all know what's being talked about. To lie with, those three English words, is the single Hebrew word, shekobet, a sexual lying with. Carnally, in English, is the Hebrew word zara, which means to sow seed. And figuratively, it means a fruitful plant, sowing time, posterity, and child. Of course, posterity means children that we create. In the King James Version, it's used to mean to bear, conceive seed, and yield. So there should be no reason to misunderstand the behavior that is being described here. And we should also not think that the message about adultery is for men only, or women only, as we'll see later. This all starts with Adam and Eve. If you would turn to the book of Genesis in chapter 2, we'll see where this all begins. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21 says, "And Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which Yahweh Elohim had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed." Now, did you hear the adulterous part in there? It's the word naked. In a figurative sense, we're going to explore that a little bit. Just another note, where it says, "and they shall become one flesh," it's united. It's the word ichad. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, why were they not ashamed? Is it not obvious that they were husband and wife, and that they were one flesh? This is elementary and foundational for the physical relationship between a husband and a wife. However, if I may add to the depth of this verse and suggest that this nakedness is not just physical but spiritual, we will see that the word nakedness describes one's intimate knowledge with others. For did Yahshua not turn away those who adulterated the laws of Yahweh with the phrase, "I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." That's in Luke 13:27. The concepts of sexual intimacy and spiritual knowledge are so intertwined in the word that it is not so amazing to me that the world is so confused about their interconnection. What is amazing to me is that those who purport to read the Bible cannot see the connection between our marriage covenant with Elohim, our marriage covenant with Yahweh, and the adultery or the apostasy of the traditions of man. Now that astounds me. Going back to Adam and Eve, enter sin, stage left. Genesis 3 and verse 6. Genesis 3 verse 6 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, standing right there with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Now, is this about physical nakedness? After eating of the fruit, did Adam glance over to Eve, his eyes suddenly bugging out and saying, "Land of Goshen, Eve, you're naked as a jaybird"? No. He didn't say that. That wasn't the issue. Okay? This is rather a tremendously poignant verse in which Yahweh opened their eyes to His laws. The nature of mankind, the laws of righteousness, and who knows, the entire plan of salvation. They hid themselves because they now understood the depths of their spiritual being and how their physical being was a reflection of it. It talks about the physical, but it's speaking of the spiritual. They stood there and saw that they were naked. They saw that in comparison to the laws of Yahweh, they fell short. Is there anywhere in Scripture that supports this proposition that I'm sharing with you? If you would turn to the book of John and chapter 9, we'll see. Book of John, chapter 9 and verse 39. John 9:39 says, "And Yahshua said, 'For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind.' Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?'" Because this followed a chastising that Yahshua was giving to the Pharisees. So they're asking, "Are we blind also?" Yahshua said to them, and I think he said it in a kind, gentle way, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." How similar to Adam and Eve's experience for their eyes were opened and sin remained. When their eyes were closed, they were not ashamed. They were not aware that who they were was a being of sin. Yahshua here is revealing the poignancy of Adam and Eve's vision of the nature of righteousness and the continuing fallen state of mankind. To those whose eyes are closed or blind, like Adam and Eve before the fall, there is no sin. But after one's eyes are opened and one can see one's nakedness, one can see one's sin or sinfulness, one's transgression of the law of Yahweh, then comes the sense of shame, guilt, and an understanding of the fragility of one's soul. I submit for your consideration that the fear Adam and Eve experienced was the intimate knowledge of their own death. Yeah, I would hide too. Back in Genesis chapter 2, and verse 15. Genesis 2:15 says, "Then Yahweh Elohim took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." Of course, this was before the fall. Verse 16, "And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Those words must have rung loud in his eyes when he partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He must have remembered that that was the day upon which he would die. So, welcome to the world. Welcome to the world of nakedness. Also significant in this chapter is the clothing that Yahweh made for Adam and Eve before being cast out of the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3 and verse 21. Genesis 3 and 21 says, "Also, for Adam and his wife, Yahweh Elohim made tunics of skin and clothe them. Then Yahweh Elohim said, behold, the man has become like one of us." Now, I picture him speaking to Yahshua in this verse. "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, Yahweh Elohim sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." Tunics of skin. Did Yahweh, in the form of Yahshua, not have to sacrifice an animal to provide such clothing? It's at least ironic that an animal had to sacrifice its life in order to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, who transgressed the one law from Yahweh. And so I ask you, where is your covering? For your sin. Do you not know that you are naked and at risk? Of being cast out of paradise, which is the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for paradise is Eden. Do you not know that without that covering, you are at risk of being cast out of paradise? Do you not know that you do transgress the laws of Yahweh and will be turned away at the marriage supper of the Lamb? When you cast aside the law of Yahweh and declare that the law of Yahweh is dead, Have you not cast aside your covering? When you say that the Sabbath was for the Jews, and when you say we are free to choose any day of the week as our day of rest, do you not know that you have become naked again? I say, come. Come to Yahweh through His Son, Yahshua, who taught us to clothe our nakedness in righteousness, to partake of the love of Yahweh towards His children, those who pray to Yahweh and worship according to His will and His laws, following the footsteps of His Son, Yahshua. Won't you come? That's an invitation. Now, in the beginning, so to speak, Adam and Eve were alone. So there was no opportunity to commit sexual adultery. However, the connection between their enlightenment and Yahweh's law against adultery is through the word naked. If you would turn to the book of Leviticus and chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. We're looking for the connection between adultery and nakedness. Leviticus 20, verse 10 says, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife," okay, here we're speaking in the physical, "he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The man who lies with his father's wife," you know, his mother, "has uncovered his father's nakedness." In other words, he has committed sin. "Both of them shall surely be put to death." So is this one of the laws that we can choose? No. "Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination." Now understand this. Here, Yahweh is speaking of a man having sexual union with another man. He is not speaking of homosexuality, because homosexuality has come to refer to a movement that promotes the idea that, quote, "if enough people participate in this behavior so that it becomes a culture unto itself, then it is okay." Yahweh is not talking about the phenomena these days of homosexuality. He's talking about a man having sex with another man. Period. "They shall surely be put to death," is what it says here in the scripture. Now, I must add here that we do not believe that we, or anyone, has authority to take one's life, at least here and now, no matter what their sin. For as it says in Scripture, "Vengeance is mine, saith Yahweh." He says, "I will repay." Then it says, "Their blood shall be upon them." If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. It gets worse. If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Oy vey is what I say. Now notice that Scripture is using the concept of nakedness and the concept of adultery together. But does nakedness in and of itself mean adultery? I don't think so. In fact, Scripture seems to be pointing to nakedness as being aware of sin, not sexual activity itself. And certainly, it wouldn't make sense to say that a man uncovered an animal's nakedness when referring to the abomination of bestiality, since animals cannot understand sin. Well, they can't understand anything, period. Kind of like Adam and Eve before the fall. Nevertheless, the animal bears the penalty for the sexual act, not its nakedness. Nakedness, aside from the obvious physical reference, I believe, can also mean to have knowledge of one's wrongdoing. Moving on. Leviticus 20 and verse 17. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. And they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her menses, and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from the people. Verse 19, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. Hence, in Mark 6:18, you don't have to go there, it says, because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. This was the verse that John was referring to. The verse that he quoted that cost him his life. In verse 22 of Leviticus 20, you shall therefore, Yahweh sums this up, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. It is interesting to me that Yahweh describes all these abominations and then makes the point that this sexual behavior is part and parcel of the customs and laws of the surrounding nations. It seems that he is speaking the language that the early Israelites could understand, sexuality. But in doing so, he is pointing to something more comprehensive. He is speaking of the importance of obedience to his law in total. He is making a point that could be understood, of how important it is for us today to obey his laws. And as we drive up and down the freeway and as we watch TV, we can see the abominations of this nation and this culture that has followed the course of paganity, where nakedness has been equated to beauty, where nakedness has been equated to joy. But really, if we're going by the law of Yahweh, nakedness is not something to look upon, nor to proffer yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 13, if you turn there. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, where Yahweh is making much clearer the importance of abiding by his law. Deuteronomy 13:1 says, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other Elohim.'" The word there in English is gods. Worship other deities. "Other deities which you have not known." And says, "Let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh your Elohim is testing you to know whether you love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after Yahweh your Elohim and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which Yahweh your Elohim commanded you to walk. You shall put away the evil from your midst." Verse 17. "So none..." Going down to verse 17. "And so none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that Yahweh may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy." After all of the testimony that Yahweh gives to us against those who disobey his law, he has this ending which is filled with mercy. So let me start again at 17 so you get the full impact of this. "So none of the cursed things shall remain in your hand, that Yahweh may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you just as he swore to your fathers, because you have listened to the voice of Yahweh, your Elohim, to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of Yahweh, your Elohim." I want to read to you a long passage out of Ezekiel, because as I read it, I didn't know how to shorten it so that you might get the full meaning. And I'm talking about Ezekiel chapter 16. Because it seems to me, at least in what I've read in Scripture, that this chapter is the central theme, I think, of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, with Almighty Yahweh. So I want to read, just so you hear, if only for you to hear. Chapter 16, starting in verse 1. "Again the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, 'Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus says the Almighty Yahweh to Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born." He is here, I think, describing our condition. We are in the world, and until someone comes to us and preaches to us and helps us understand who we are and what we're called to do, we are in this place. We have fathers who are Amorites and mothers who were Hittites. Verse 6, and when I passed by you, looking down on this infant in the field, when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. You're speaking here of seeing this baby, this babe, grow into a woman. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you. And you became mine, says the Almighty Yahweh. Here is the marriage ceremony, essentially, of Yahweh with His chosen one, with Israel. Verse 9 of chapter 16 of Ezekiel. Then I washed you with water. Wow. Doesn't that speak of baptism? Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, your sin. And I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skins. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. A crown of royalty. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says Almighty Yahweh. Wow. How blessed was Israel. Verse 15. But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself, and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewel from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images, and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense, my oil and my incense before them. Also my food which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil and honey which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense, and so it was, says the Almighty Yahweh. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter, that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? Speaking of the fire of Molech, which is pagan ritual where they offered live children in the burning fire to a deity. Verse 22, and in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood. You were innocent at one time, and you did not remember it, he says. Verse 23, then it was so, after all your wickedness, woe to you, says the Almighty Yahweh, that you also built for yourself a shrine, a temple, essentially, and made a high place for yourself in every street You built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be a board. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. It sounds like Yahweh is pointing out that Israel was in defiance. He was not just acting upon impulse, but was intending to stand against Yahweh. Behold, verse 27, therefore I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You also played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the traitor, Chaldea. And even then, you were not satisfied. How degenerate is your heart, says the Almighty Yahweh, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot. Verse 31, you erected your shrine at the head of every road and built your high place in every street, yet you were not like a harlot, because you scorned payment. He's saying you weren't a prostitute. You are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payments to all harlots, but you made your payments to all your lovers and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry because no one solicited you to be a harlot, in that you gave payment, but no payment was given to you. Therefore, you are the opposite. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Almighty Yahweh, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered, your nakedness was uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers and with all your abominable idols. And because of the blood of your children which you gave to them, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. And I will gather them from all around against you and will uncover your nakedness to them. He will show the world how little you understand, that they may see all your nakedness, that they may see how severely you have sinned before Yahweh. And I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I will also give you into their hand. And they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare, in the same state in which Yahweh found them, naked and bare. He will leave them. Verse 40. They shall also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. And I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. So I will lay to rest my fury toward you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more. Now, how is he going to do that? He says, I will burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. They will thrust you through with stones and stone you with stones, with swords and stone you with stones. In this way, verse 42, I will lay to rest my fury toward you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more. Because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things, surely I will also recompense your deeds on your own head, says the Almighty Yahweh. And you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations. Verse 44. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children, and you are the sister of your sisters who loathed their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. You did not walk in their ways nor act according to their abominations, but as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, says the Almighty Yahweh, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Okay? Sodom has a reputation for what the sin was, but here it describes it. This is the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride. The sin of Sodom was pride, filled with oneself. Fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit. The intermingling of the issue of adultery, of nakedness, and the the pride of man and how it stands in opposition to the law of Yahweh is abundantly clear in these passages. Verse 51, Samaria did not commit half of your sins, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they and have justified your sisters. Have justified your sisters, in other words, made them justified by all the abominations which you have done. Compared to them, compared to you, they're good. You who judge your sisters bear your own shame also, because the sins which you committed were more abominable than theirs. They are more righteous than you. Yes, be disgraced also and bear your own shame, because you justified your sisters. Verse 53. And here, in verse 53, something astounding. Let me read it to you. When I bring back their captives, the captives of Sodom and her daughters, and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, then I will also bring back the captives of your captivity among them, that you may bear your own shame and be disgraced by all that you did when you comforted them. What is he talking about there? He is talking about basically what the New Testament is all about. He is talking about what Yahshua did in coming. He sent his disciples where? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This passage here is pointing to the mission of Yahshua. It says that Sodom and Samaria, as well as Israel, will be brought back out of captivity, that you may bear your own shame, that you may come to an understanding that you stand there in nakedness, understanding the will of Yahweh, understanding what it now requires to be in the family of Yahweh. Verse 55, when your sisters Sodom and her daughters return from to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, then you and your daughters will return to your former state, to the land of Israel. For your sister Sodom was not a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered, before you stood naked. It was like the time of the reproach of the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and of the daughters of the Philistines who despise you everywhere. You have paid for your lewdness and your abominations, says Yahweh. For thus says the Almighty Yahweh, I will deal with you as you have done, who despise the oath by breaking the covenant. Basically, the oath was the marriage of Yahweh to Israel that Israel broke. Verse 60, and here within lies the mercy of Yahweh. Verse 60, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. After all this, he will do this. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older daughter and your younger sisters, receive your older and your younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you, and I will establish my covenant with you. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh, that you may remember and be ashamed. And never open your mouth any more because of your shame, when I provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Almighty Yahweh. And this atonement is what? Or who? This atonement is no one other than Yahshua the Messiah, our cover, our covering. I will provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Almighty Yahweh. And he speaks of a covenant. What is this new covenant that he will make? In Jeremiah 31 and 31, it says, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. In summary, well, how does someone summarize all of this? But it seems that Yahweh knows what he's doing. He has set the law and made a covenant with us to pull us out of the fire, as it were, if we turn back to him. If we put on the wedding garments of righteousness and not expose ourselves to sin. May Yahweh, through Yahshua, cover us with his mercy. And may we live according to the knowledge of good and evil that he has so blessed us with. Hallelujah.